We're in the middle of a verse right now. Prophetically speaking, we're in the middle of a verse. We are in gross darkness now. The next thing is, but the Lord shall arise. So that's the next thing on the timetable. Because the evidence of broad darkness abounds. So the next thing that has to happen now is the Lord will arise upon us. His glory will be seen upon us. Then, look at it, nations will come to the brightness, to our light. Kings to the brightness of our rising. The hour is coming and now is, where local churches like this, you know, presidents will be attending the church every Sunday. Why? Because he wants to grow. Because of the light. He wants to come and hear. You know, of course, they can also watch online. Thank God for that now, you know, for those who don't live in that country, you know, but there are those who are physically resident, you know, some of them, not all of them, you know, some of them will still stay ungodly. That's the sad thing. Because even the ministry of Jesus, with all the glory that was manifested in Jesus Christ's ministry, the political leaders of his time, many of them, Herod didn't, you know, they've heard about him, they were curious about him, but they never, but some of their top people did. It wasn't everybody who was like Herod or Pontius Pilate. You know, some of the top military officers, Roman officers, they would go secretly to Jesus' meetings. You know, even Pilate's wife used to go to Jesus' meetings. And it's going to be the same here. You know, by the time you have, you know, the judge and all that, if somebody comes, you won't even know who is who. They'll just sit down wherever they are. You know, those who come, you know, they will listen online. So, kings will come to the brightness of our rising. Verse 4. You know, I'll join the dots. Verse 4. Lift up your eyes round about. This is a great revival. All they gather themselves unto thee. He's talking they who? Keep it in context. They the Gentiles. They the nations. Amen. They will come to thee. Thy sons. He's not talking about your physical sons. He's talking about spiritual sons. Who come from afar. And thy daughter shall be nursed aside at thy side. Verse 5. You know. And thou shalt see and flow together. Give this to me in the New International Version. I think it's very good there. You say, aha, you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will come unto you, and the riches of the nations will come. This is still ahead of us. This is what is going to happen in the next few years. But I personally believe that it's going to happen very, very soon. It might be 6 months, a year, I'm not sure. Nobody knows the day and the hour. But by looking at the times and the season, the politics have gone out of whack. Nobody understands what's going on anymore. Look at what's happening in England. Look at what's happening in America. You know, so the church has to step in. This is the hour of the church to set, you know, to teach their prince, to teach their senators wisdom and bind their princes at our pleasure. We're going to do it spiritually. We're not going to do it by voting and by joining a political party. We're going to do it on our knees. A Daniel in the land will now, we will change bad kings, we will change them. Good kings, benevolent kings will become godly. It's not going to happen. It's not every king that will agree. Those who don't agree will be judged and removed. Those who agree will flow. All this will come to pass. Look at the riches of the nations. This is going to be greater than what happened in the day of Ezra. Ezra's time and Nehemiah's time, the Persian emperors said that they should take the treasures of the king and give it to the church. It's going to happen again. Some of them will just, you know, say, oh, pastor, you know, have this. What do you want? Sometimes it's not big money. It may be a land. It may be property. Whatever. Say, if it's for the church, let them have it. Glory be to God. Of course, and the church herself will be very rich. So it's not because we're looking for their money. Even the church herself will be helping the nations. But also will lend to nations. So this situation is going to happen, you know, and it's you can connect the dots to other scriptures. I'm not going to go there because of time. There's Psalm 2 where it says, you know, why do the heathen rage? And they imagine a vain thing. There's some of the leaders who want to rebel, but God will deal with them by his power. Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. All those scriptures. And then probably one of the most important ones we haven't thought about is Psalm 144, which talks about, you know, that you know, our sons will be like plants grown up in their youth, our daughters, you know, like pillars polished after the similitude of a palace, you know, no complaining in our streets. Our oxen will be strong to labor. He's talking about a great time. Watch this. We've never connected some of these things together of social harmony and prosperity. Who is going to do it? The church. The glorious church. Because of the glory that's coming from the church, it's going to affect the nations in which those churches are. And even nations that are not even where we do where. Because like Elisha, remember Elisha was in Israel, but he was controlling what's going on in Syria. Hello, remember Ben-Hadad? It was Elisha who said, go and anoint, and this person is going to become king. Even in a nation that was not Israel. But that was in a small measure. This is going to be in a large measure. The church is going to have such great political, economic, financial influence and enforce righteousness on the nations. It will actually be a demonstration of the powers of the age to come. Because in the millennium, Jesus will have it universal. But this one is just like, you know, I call it the advance party. We would have just done a little bit of what Jesus is going to finally come and do for a witness. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations. So all the nations, you know, will be affected. Some more than others. Some, you know, where the church is resident. In others, where the church is not resident there. But the influence is like a wave. You will feel the ripple. They will feel the ripple effect. And this will happen, you know, universally. All over the nations of the earth. And the witness will be done. You know, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all. All the ethnos, every tribe, every tongue, everything in every nation. It is only when that has been done. And that cannot be done without a glorious church. That the man-child rapture will take place. And once the man-child rapture takes place, it will trigger the great tribulation. Because it's the man-child that would have been restraining the forces of the and the person of the Antichrist. Once we go, then the Antichrist can arise. And then the tribulation will begin. And that's why at this point in time, it is crucial for you as a Christian to take this truth about perfection very, very seriously. Because like we shared on Sunday, you know, that's the kind of church he's coming for. It's not coming for the church the way it is now. And we have three orders of the resurrection. So those who don't make the man-child rapture, you know, because of what will happen, they will, you know, there's this thought that came to me. You know, I've often wondered, why would they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction? Think about it very deeply. Why would it be as it was in the days of Lot? Watch this. They are buying, they are selling, they are marrying. It means things are fine. Who made the things fine? The glorious church. Because of the social and economic, Psalm 144, you know, no complaint in our streets. Because of the people they'll be blessed materially and financially, and they will be buying, they will be selling, they will be marrying, they'll be. So when people are saying, "Oh, the rapture, don't mind them, we're enjoying us," it's true, but God will never do that. Like the people in Jerusalem said in time of Jeremiah, "How will God it will never happen. So long as we are born again, we are okay. It's okay." You know, they will believe that lie. Whereas the only people who are going to go to the man-child rapture are those who are watching and praying always. And they can only do that. Doesn't mean everybody will be perfect. That would be unjust. But everybody who is under that perfect leadership, you know, and totally submitted and practicing the instructions, the life, the blood of Jesus that is coming from the top through, because they're praying for those who are under them, asking life for them, you know, asking mercy for them, cleansing them with the blood of Jesus. Life of God is flowing. It will be flowing in such great measure that it will empower them to be able to watch and pray always. So they will qualify. But the conditions for them to be fully submitted is because it's the degree to which you're submitted that will determine the measure of the power that can download into you. And that will now determine whether you're able to watch and pray always. But it's that watching and praying always that's going to be conditioned. So what's going to happen is that there will be this great time of prosperity. No complaining in our streets. Our oxen are strong to labor, you know, and all the blessings and all that. People will be eating, they will be drinking, they will be marrying, they will be building houses. Everything will be going fine. Amen? And we'll be telling them, it's true, things are fine. It's because we are here, but you need to, you know, be submitted. You need to watch and pray. I say, it doesn't matter. So long as I'm born again, it doesn't matter. It's amazing. Did the scripture not say that, you know, stammering lips and another tongue? It says, I will speak to them. It said, yet they would not hear.
Same thing. They will hear all of these things. People are hearing it on even now. Don't mind him. Don't mind Pastor Obi. Yeah. You mean God will leave his people here? God will never leave his people here for the tribulation. I didn't write the Bible until the day we go. When we go, then sudden, after this time of peace, prosperity, there will just be sudden destruction. It will be sudden. Like mommy said, you know, when I was preaching on Sunday, imagine a pilot, you know, you're flying British Airways, God forbid, or Lufthansa, or one of these, you know, or you're in your own private plane, and the pilot is born again, spirit-filled, he's walking under perfection. Suddenly, he's raptured. That plane just goes down. Pew, sudden destruction. But, you know, that's not the only one you think about. Look at the people who are controlling the nuclear plants. You know, think about it. The engineers, you know, the people who are driving buses, the people who are controlling air traffic controllers, all the people in such strategic positions. Imagine so many of them are Christians and they are walking in the spirit and they are watching and praying always. The rapture happens, they all go and all those systems go. Phew. That's what it means, sudden destruction. It's on the way. Therefore, let us do what Paul said. Let us take the more earnest heed to these things that we're hearing, lest at any time we should let these things slip us. Let's just pray for a minute. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word. As we enter the word again tonight, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. In particular, I ask for fresh unction and anointing upon my heart, my lips, so that I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they're heard and release in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, so we will do it. I will rather do it with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And all is in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, amen. Amen. So in our last lesson, we're in Luke chapter 22. We saw the betrayal of Judas and the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this in our last lesson where they came with all these guys and all their swords and staves and everything and torches and lanterns. It's about 12 midnight. They came to meet them in the Garden of Gethsemane and they picked up Jesus, but not before he showed he was in control. Jesus said, who are you searching for? They said, they all fell down. That's amazing, isn't it? He said, they didn't stagger. Boom, everybody. I'm sure some of those Roman, some of the soldiers that went with them and the guys from the captains of the temple, they was, better leave this man alone. This man will just finish all of us. You know, and then they stood up again. Then Jesus said, you know, I've told you, you can take me, but leave the boys alone. And then Peter almost spoiled everything by cutting off the guy. He wanted to cut his head off. Thank God, an angel deflected his sword. Praise the Lord. So, you know, he cut off the heir of the high priest's servants, and Jesus healed him immediately. Instant. So immediately Jesus healed him. The man knew Jesus was not ready to fight. You know, the leaders, they said, oh, okay. So they arrested Jesus and they took him. So here we are. And we also saw, that's where we closed last time, that, you know, Peter followed afar off. We preached a strong message on that. Amen. Don't follow, particularly this leadership, this perfect church that is emerging as I speak. You know, it is the people who follow closely that will go. The people who are following afar off will not obey the instructions. Watch this. There is a snare here. It's not the thing that God wants to do. It's just a consequence of the dishonesty of the human heart. And it is this. There will be so much blessing. You can get the blessing without being close. And if what people are looking for is blessing, they'll just settle for that. Because of the ripple effect, do you understand? No complaining in our streets. No, you know, our oxen will be strong to labor. You know, all those social and great economic conditions that will be on the earth in many nations because of the presence of the glorious church. The glorious church will be so kind. They will help the poor, hospitals, you know, schools. They will be giving all over the whole place because we will have trillions. Well, you know, now what is trending is billions. But in that day, it's going to be trillions. You know what? You know, Pastor G, honey, when we were teenagers, I still remember so clearly. When we were teenagers, the richest men in the world were people like Aristotle Onassis and Paul Getty. How many Paul Getty have there? 100 million. It looked like big money in the 70s. I'm talking about, you know, late 70s, 76, 77, 78. You know, I was a teenager. Pastor Quigga, we were all teenagers. We're in university then. You know, I used to say, this man is very rich. You know, in fact, one of the things that got me born again, I wanted to become a millionaire. So I went to go and read Paul Getty's book. Then I discovered he was married and divorced 5 times. I said, this is not a success. And you know what? That's what led me to the Bible and got me born again. But that's another story for another day. But the pointed thing is, you know, it looked like money then. Little did we know that in a creative wisdom was going to come into the earth that will create new wealth. 81, I was in Imperial College in 79, 80. The technology for mobile phones was it was what I was doing. That was my research because I was doing communication engineering. We were talking about sending packets into space and coming out, doing all the calculations and all of that. So, you know, we all knew that that was what was going to come in the future, but it hadn't become commercialized yet. I did in my research, one of the things I did when I was in Imperial College was optical fiber. This optical fiber that we have now is common all over the whole place. All the theory was, I've been around for some time, is, you know, total internal reflection, and we're going to now, instead of using electrical, before, you know, all the telephone cables used to be made out of wire, copper twisted wire. So, you know, you bounce the wave inside a waveguide, you know, but it was metal. Now, we're not going to use optical fiber. Optical fiber is plastic, but it's like glass. So instead of using just EM waves alone, we're using light. So light has a broader spectrum, frequency spectrum. So that's why you can carry so much information now so fast. All of that was what we were doing. So we could see ahead that something was coming, but we had no idea how big it was going to be. 81, IBM PC, then Bill Gates, 81. He sold and licensed DOS to them. You know, he was a very smart guy. Instead of just selling, he just licensed. He said, look, for every one you sell, I get so much percentage. The rest is history. Bill Gates now became richer than IBM, simply from licensing. Then, you know, from there, we went to the microcomputer, came out, then the Apple came out, and you all know the rest. These boys made money that has never been seen before, because the money they made was not in the it wasn't 100 million like Bill Gates and like Aristotle Onassis. They made money from oil and shipping, but this was a new creation of wealth that went from it went into the billions. Bill Gates became the richest man in the world when he was still in his late 30s, and he stayed the richest man for 20 something years. He still is now. Sometimes he goes to number 2, sometimes he goes to number 3, but all that is theory. Hello? You know why? They created new wealth. We are now on another verge. Hallelujah. There's some ideas and there's some knowledge of witty inventions that are being downloaded as I speak. And when most of them now are still in the lab. We're still in the lab. You know, and preparatory stage. We're trying to commercialize it. We're trying to get them something. But they're coming. When they come, they will create wealth not in the billions, but in the trillions. But this time, it will be for the church.
Because that kind of wisdom, you can't, it will take the ability of the mind of Christ. You can't get it by natural wisdom. And you cannot get the ability of the mind of Christ without perfection. God has tied it in. So the people who are going to control that kind of wealth are going to be the glorious church. Not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any sort of thing. They will take that wealth. They will help the nations. They will help the poor. They will, you know, so there will be such abundance of prosperity on the earth in so many nations. So people will eat, they will drink, they will marry, they will be given in marriage. And some of them say, ah, so long as I'm fine, you know, all this perfection, I don't really need it. And that, so they will be until the day we go. Then their eyes will say, ah! So what they were telling us all this time was true. That's why you should listen to it now. So we're creating, the Holy Spirit is going to help us. So you don't follow, where we started from, you don't follow afar off. Don't follow afar off. You know, Elisha told Elijah, he said, if you see me when I go, you will get a double portion. He said, if you don't, you won't. It wasn't automatic because he was a servant. Watch this, Pastor G, honey. The fact that Elisha poured water on the hands of the Elijah did not guarantee that he was going to get it. It was following closely. It was following. Yes, he was a good servant. He wasn't like Gehazi. He was a faithful servant. But he said, yeah, that's the hard thing. He said, if you see me when I go, fine. If you don't see me, you won't get it. He was honest with him up front. And that guy said, as I live, and as the Lord, as thy Lord thy God liveth, I will not leave thee. So he went from him to Gilgal, to Bethel, went across Jordan, you know, and followed him right unto the end. And when he was taken up, he saw, he said, my father, my father. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. The chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And the Bible says, and the mantle fell, as the chariot was taking Elijah to heaven, you know, the mantle fell, and Elijah, I like that guy. Elisha just caught it like this. Then he went to the Jordan River. Then he hit it like this. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? The Bible says the thing is parted to and died. Hallelujah. The guys who are following, they will not be your portion in Jesus' name. The guys who are following afar off could only see. They could not participate. It will not be your portion. Because there are people in this generation now, they're just watching. Because the sons of the prophets, 50. You know, typified by Pentecost. Then Pastor Ibrahim was just telling me there now, and they were in Jericho. They stayed in a place of prosperity. Because of prosperity, they didn't want to follow closely. So when the glory came, they couldn't partake of it. But you know what? They now saw, they saw Elisha. They saw Elisha pass the Jordan and move with the glory of God. And you know what I said? The spirit of Elijah doth left, but they couldn't get it. It will not be our portion. Don't follow afar off. So Peter followed afar off, and it led to his problem. Now let's that's where we stop. Now verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire, I didn't hear you folks, in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Them who? Them servants of the high priest. Be careful where you sit down. Sit not in the council, you know, not walk, don't walk in the way of sinners, and don't sit in the council of the ungodly. It's very interesting that, you know, Peter tries to give us the impression that he was the one who loved Jesus the most and he was the closest. But he wasn't. It was John. John wasn't there. John wasn't there. John didn't try to prove anything to anybody. When they arrested Jesus, John went home. Because he knew there was nothing they could do. Following Jesus is not going to, you know, Jesus had already told them. They heard the prayer in Gethsemane. You know, the three of them were close to Jesus. He had heard, you know, this cup, he's going to drink it. So there's no point me going. Let's just go home and stay. You know, then in the morning, and look at it too. In the morning, when it was morning, they had to, you know, we're going to see this in a minute. They take Jesus to, you know, they take him to the high priest and da, da, da. We're going to see that in a minute. And then he goes to Pilate, you know where John shows up? The cross. Interestingly, Peter was not at the cross. He was feeling too guilty because of what he had done. And that's where he should have been. So it's a very important lesson for us to learn. Do not exercise yourself in matters that are above you. You know, and it's pride that makes you do that. Spiritual pride. I want to prove a point. You know, the master had already said, I'm going to drink the cup. They're going to arrest me. John believed that word. So John just said, okay. So in the morning, once they had condemned Jesus, and they put the cross, you know, they gave him his cross, and this guy, the Libyan guy, Simon of Cyrene, was carrying the cross, and the daughters of Jerusalem, that's when John joined the crowd. So when the crucifixion was taking place, as they were kneeling, John was there. And he stood with the mother. He stood with Mary. You know why? Her husband was dead, and none of his brothers believed in him. So John now became firstborn. Jesus was firstborn, but Jesus is dead now. So John is the one that stood with the Holy Mother. And of course, Mary Magdalene and some of the other ladies, you know, just stood with her, you know, while all the crucifixion and everything. And while Jesus was on the cross, as Jesus was dying, you know, he saw John and saw his mother. So he says, behold your son, behold your mother. He put his mother in charge. He put John in charge of his mother. Look after mommy for me. Let's modern English. And John did. I am told, we're still going to do this. I've been talking about this. I'm going to do it. You know, I talked about Hawaii for a long time and I did it. This one I'm going to do. We're going to Israel. Yeah, my wife and I, probably next year by the grace of God. And we'll also go to Turkey. You know, a lot of the churches were in Turkey. Ephesus and all of that. Although it's 99% Muslim now, but they make a lot of money from tourism because Christians come from all over the world. There is a house. We were told, we had a tour guide in Croatia about 2018, I think it was, or 2017. Went for a wedding. One of my wife's friends, St. Anne's classmates, the son married, and they asked him to come and preach. You know, so we went, you know, and we were there. So we did a tour of Croatia and Bosnia and, you know, all those places. And the woman who took us is a Christian. Catholic, but Christian. Born again, spirit-filled. So she was now telling us. She said, Pastor, you people must go to Turkey. I said, why? She said, the house John and Mary lived in and died is still there. And it's one of the greatest tourists. And you can trust the Catholics. If the Holy Mother stayed there, Kashele Mengara. They will pay £1,000 to enter the place, kneel down and kiss the floor. Thank God for our brethren. I will go now, but I won't kiss the floor. I appreciate the historical significance. That's okay too. You know? And if you kiss the floor and do it unto the Lord, it's okay too. Praise the Lord. As long as it's not the floor you are worshipping. You know? But the point is this. You know? John looked after the Holy Mother. John didn't die he didn't die from sickness or anything. John died over the age of about 100, you know, and Mary died before John, of course, you know, and this is house they lived in, you know, and it's still there now. It's in Ephesus. John went back to Ephesus, you know, and straightened things out. You know, things were in a mess in Ephesus. They had left their first love. You know, that's what Jesus told him. You know, in this book of Revelation. So John had to go back there and straighten them out. You straighten Timothy and straighten all the silly boys out. You know, praise the Lord. All right. So you don't follow afar off. You know, so you don't go and sit amongst the ungodly. See, when you are following afar off, that's when you can sit in the council of the ungodly. Am I talking to anybody? All right. Next verse. And peace out among them. But a certain maid, verse 56, I didn't hear you folks, beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him. I said, this man also was with them. You know, you go and set yourself up. Why didn't they say that? Because John was not there. I can't, you go put yourself, go and tread where, you know, go where angel prepared to tread. You shouldn't have been there. And they were right. Because see, that night, when they went to arrest Jesus, you know, all these guys came, but they had lanterns. So they had light. And you know, Peter was the gra 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 person. He was the person who took his sword. So they saw his face. So when it that people born here, it looks like this guy.
He told his first lie. He told three lies that night.
This man was with them. Verse 57. And he denied it.
Peter would have been boasting and making noise.
I know him not. It's Peter.
Not you. Carry this.
You know, although I'm sympathetic, I understand. I don't approve, but I understand.
Bible says, touching the feeling of the infirmities, he was afraid. He was afraid. He saw what was going to happen. And he didn't have the spiritual. That's why Jesus had to pray for 3 hours. So Jesus could, he had the spiritual strength to go through all the, you know, mockery and the disgrace and then the beating. And Peter didn't have that. So fear entered his heart.
I don't know anymore. Next verse. And after a little while, another saw him. You know, there were a lot of guys who went that night. So, one person, I saw this guy over there. And I was, we're just coming to get him. Only. He's in. And Peter said, man, I am not.
You know, it wasn't like today where we have electricity and torchlight. So they weren't 100% sure. You know, because it was dark, they had lanterns. Oh, Joe.
I'm not.
So they gave him the benefit of the doubt.
And about the space of 1 hour.
This is probably about 2 or 3 a.m. You know, because they were there for a long time. You know.
Another confidently. He looked at him very well. He's him. And we are told, I think either in John or Mark or one of the other Gospels, that this final person was one of the relatives of the guy whose heir. So that's why he knew. End of Ekpabrumi. This is the guy who wanted to kill. He wanted to kill my brother. Only say. Then his accent. You know, it's just like Yorubas. Do you understand? It's somebody is Jebu. Honey, with all apologies. Eh? Yeah, my wife has forgiven me. When they say Shem De. Shem understand re. Mother. So when Peter said, "You know me," said Shem name Miniko. Galilean, he's one of the people. So the guy said, "All the truth." This fellow also was with him, for thou art a Galilean. One of the other gospels says, "Your speech betrays you," and they were spot on. Next verse.
They're probably sleeping up there. Pray for them.
And Peter said, man, I know not what thou seest.
Which is Galilean accent. You know the funny thing. Luke records it here, but it doesn't say everything. In I think John and Matthew and he began to curse. Ogumba, Kimiko. He began to swear, you know, within the apostle. You know, with all, you know, he began to swear and curse. Ah, God forbid, it's not me. I don't know the man. You know. Under pressure, you'll be surprised what you will do. That is why you need to watch and pray always. If he had prayed that night, when Jesus told them to pray, instead of sleeping, he would have had the presence of mind not to follow. He would have just gone home like John and gone in the morning. And this thing would not be in the Bible.
But because he was proud and arrogant, you know, to some degree, you know, and then he didn't pray. So all that infirmity of the flesh, you know, the spiritual force that came against him, he didn't have anything in him to be able to resist it. The fear, you know, and all these braggado, you know. And you know the interesting thing? Let's read the next verse. And Peter said, no, the verse before that. Man, I know not what thou sayest. Now, this is where he cursed and all of that. He didn't put it here, but it's there in the other Gospels. And while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Imagine the scene. You see, it's a big compound. It's the compound of the high priest. So they built a fire because it was cold, you know, to warm themselves. Peter sat with the people. Jesus was probably, if Peter was sitting here, Jesus in that second auditorium there, maybe where the white chairs are. They're not too far away. You know, there were a lot of people, maybe 100, maybe, you know, maybe 50, you know, all people went to arrest him and all that. And the high priest and all that, they were on a chair somewhere, you know, and they were interviewing Jesus and talking to him and everything. But Peter was sitting here, the fire with all the people and all that. So, you know, and Jesus was, they had handcuffed him, or, you know, they tied his hands and all of that, and they were interviewing him. When the cock crew, Jesus knew what happened. He knew Peter had denied him thrice. You know what? He had told him the night before. It's good to listen to your oversight. Yes, sir. Yeah, I told him. He said, "You are making too much." This is Olubi's translation. It's 20th, 21st century. "You are making too much noise. Before tonight is over, you are going to deny me three times." "I will never do that. God forbid. Not my portion." Sound familiar? It's not talk, folks. It's power. The kingdom of God is not in talk. It's in power. We're not talking about power just for miracles now. Power to do righteousness. Power to enforce peace. Power to enforce righteousness. Power to enforce joy. So, so immediately the cock crew, because Jesus told him, Jesus just looked back. And their eyes contacted. It was too much for Peter. Of course he remembered. And Peter remembered, hallelujah, the word of the Lord, and how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Next verse. And Peter, what he should have done in the first place, he left the place. He knew that he was a useless and what? Kilolowo. What did he go and do there? Was he going to save Jesus? And he went. He just walked out. Probably just went back home. And he cried all the way home. Say, "Hey, see what I have done. I have, you know, denied my Lord." That's why he didn't show up in the morning. But John didn't have any guilty conscience. That's why John showed up. You know, we have a big lesson to learn from Peter's life. Peter is a great guy, wonderful apostle, and he overcame all these infirmities. Thank God. It was Peter that wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. And those are heavy books. And it talks about perfection and everything. But he went through, you know, he went through. And we can learn from him and avoid some of his mistakes. We don't have to do the same things that he did. That's why the Bible is written, you know, for admonition to us, to whom the ends of the world has come. So, but we learn a lesson from Peter. One, pray. He didn't pray. Two, don't be proud. Don't try and prove to people you are the best, you are number one. That's Peter. That the reason why he went. He wanted to prove these other ones are afraid. Me, I will go, and I will save Jesus. You alone, with 50 guys with swords and staves. Instead of doing anything, he wound up denying his Lord. And the Bible, God, the Holy Spirit, has it recorded for generations to come. When God tells you something, do it. Peter, watch and pray. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? If he had prayed, he would have had the wisdom not to follow Jesus. Like John. It's when you don't pray, you make wrong decisions.
You don't have wisdom. You do the wrong thing. You do things based on emotion. You do things based on ego and pride.
Because if the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit had dominated his thinking, he wouldn't have followed. He would have been like John. They all ran away. They were all afraid. That's just the honor. Even John, they were all afraid. But you know, at least those other ones just, you know, ran away and went home. Instead of trying to follow Jesus. You can't follow him in that kind of place. It's not Jesus and Peter who are going to die for us. It's Jesus. Hello, somebody. You know, Peter, I heard Papa Ralph say this years ago, you know, and I never forgot. It's stuck in my spirit because it's truth. You know, one of the reasons why, you remember when they were in the boat and there was a storm. You remember? And Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter, it's always Peter. He said, "If it be thou, bid me come." And Jesus said, "Watch this." He said, "Come." Inside that word, "come," was power to walk on water. It was a rhema word, and he did. Peter actually walked on water. We don't know how long he walked for. He probably walked for maybe 10, 15 meters. I'm sure it wasn't the two steps. Mm-mm. He walked. He walked on the water. And Jesus was in front of him. So he was walking towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He was walking on the water. Then all of a sudden the wind. And the waves were. And he remembered, "I'm walking on water." He took his eyes, that's why people say, looking unto Jesus, the author. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. When storms are blowing in your life, he took his eyes off the word. He took his eyes off Jesus, and the power connection was cut. Once you stop seeing him that is invisible, the power connection gets cut. So the power connection was cut, and immediately he began to sink. And he did the only sensible thing to do. "Lord, save me." So, imagine Jesus was over there, you know, and he had walked from that pulpit up to here. He starts to sink. Jesus walks from that place, still on the water, picks him up, and then holds him, and they walk back into the boat together. I'm sure that thing humbled Peter like nothing else. Now, this is what Papa Ralph said. I've never forgotten it. Imagine if Peter had walked all the way to where Jesus was. And then both of them walked back. John, James, Andrew, nobody will hear a word again. In fact, it would be hard. Everybody would say, you know, I was the one who walked the Lord back. I was the one who led the Lord back. I can trust Peter. It will be all over. I was a... No other person. It was me and Jesus who walked on water. And God humbled him. He will be telling them to say, "Don't talk to me. I'm not at your level. Me and Jesus walked on water. I don't know where. Level has changed. Come on, don't go." We have to watch for the pride of life. It is even inside the church. Do you understand? What would Peter be boasting about? He will not be boasting about some worldly thing. He's boasting about a spiritual exploit, but it's still pride. And there are many of us that are like that. We should be boasting about what God did through us and how it was only us that did it, and there is none like us. There are plenty like you. God has just not shown you. I have 7,000. Who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Sorry to disappoint your ego, Elijah. You're not the only one. I'm so conscious of that. I, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. I thank God for what God has given us. And I know that we're on the cutting edge and all of that. To God be the glory. But if we think that we are the only ones, we'll be making a big mistake. There'll be somebody in Iceland we don't know. For instance, I always give this, one of the things that God used to humble me, because I thought I had a problem, and God had to speak to me and help me, and I'm changing, you know, was this. He said, "Kenneth Hagin doesn't know you exist." Kenneth Copeland doesn't know you exist. Jerry Savelle doesn't know you exist. These are the men you learned from. They don't even know Papa Ralph because he came here and he knows me personally. You know, but some of these guys who I've followed over the years, I've learned so much from, and I've done the things they've done, they've preached, and I've actually acted upon them. I've even done so much, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God. They don't even know I exist. So if they are thinking in their mind that they don't know that there's somebody like this, well, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. I've been preaching for 20-something years. I don't know who has heard me. And I don't know what they're doing somewhere else. Just like they don't know I exist, there are some people who may be there that I don't know exist. Who may be doing exactly what I'm doing and following after perfectly. So that's why we should humble ourselves. It's the on glory day we will know. People will start coming out from all kinds of places. Kashelemengara. And they will preach your message as good as you and better. You know what? Let's keep it simple, folks. Stay humble. I'll say something. I don't know if I've said it here in church before, but I'll say it now. Nobody has a monopoly on the wisdom of God. It is not your copyright. God has spoken through me, and I give God the glory for that. But the same thing God has said to me, how do I know He has not told somebody else, independent of me? Remember, it's not my revelation, it's God's revelation. So I have to stay humble to recognize that there may be people who even are doing, knowing what I'm doing. A pastor just came from Ivory Coast. Came to visit, you know, us. He was there when my friend was buried. He was one of the pastors in, he's Nigerian, but he's Ivorian. He was born in Ivory Coast, although he's Nigerian, you know, he's Yoruba, but he's lived in Ivory Coast all his life. His church and every ministry is in Ivory Coast. And, you know, it was when he came to, during the funeral, we didn't really have time to talk because, you know, it was such an emotional time and everything. So he now came to preach for somebody in Ibadan here a few days ago. So he now come and say, Pastor, I'm going to be in Ibadan. I said, sure. Yeah, you know, I said, let's have dinner together. We had dinner together on Saturday evening and we're sharing. He was now telling me. I didn't know this. He said, Pastor, I came to Ibadan almost 25 years ago. Pastor Wale Adekoya sent me to you. And I came to your house in Bodija. That time, your wife was doing her birthday. I can't remember. He said, when you came, this is a true story. He said, when you came to Abidjan and you did the seminar for us at the Hotel Ibis, that hotel is still there, you know, Pastor Wega went with me. You know, he said, I can never forget. In Jesus' name, I have life. Prophetic declaration. He said, that's what I built my ministry on. He said, I have written books that have gone all over the French world. He said that it is this thing that you said, you are the source. I said, no, God is the source. He said, but that's where I got it from. He said, I got it from you. He said, you have to come again. I said, I'll come. You know, he said, the books I have written, everything I have done. He was even telling me today, he came again today to come and say bye-bye. Because he's going back to Ivory Coast tomorrow and he's going to Lagos today. So he came this morning to come and greet us in the house, my wife and I, you know. And he was telling me, he said, this is your life thing. He said, it really works. He said, there's a junction in Abidjan where people used to die almost every day. Every day there used to be accidents. He said, I took from the principle of what you said, and I said, they used to call it the junction of death. So he said, let us change it to the junction of life. So they began to declare. This about 10, 15 years. He said, the accident stopped. He said, the whole nation knows it. And then if you go to Abidjan and say, where is the, it's the junction of life. But he told me, he said, Pastor, I learned everything from you. I didn't know he existed. To God be the glory. But you see, that's why you can't sit in your corner and think that it's you alone. God will surprise you. I have 7,000 that I've known. You don't know, like a ministry like this that is on the internet, only God knows who is hearing us. There are places, you know, on Good Morning Jesus, sometimes we'll just see some funny countries. Uzbekistan.
I didn't say it properly, but you get the idea.
You know, all kinds of, you know, the Germany, Poland. You don't know who is where. There's a man we used to do School of Ministry. We're going to resume it soon. Once the glory comes back, we're going to start it again. You know, the Christ Our School of Ministry. And somebody just writes me out of the blue. He said, Pastor, I am now in Germany. I have a big church in Berlin, and I want you to come. He says, I learned so much from School of Ministry. He was in Togo, so he emigrated to Germany. Then he married a German girl. His wife is a German, white German, and they have a very successful ministry. And all pastors and all of that are coming. He said, some things he learned from School of Ministry, you're going there, bamboozle. But he's written me so many times that, you know, about 3 or 4 years, the pastor, you know, I said, look, when I can come, I will let you know. You know, when I can come, I'll probably will go next year. You know, I'll let you know when I can come. And, you know, I send him all the materials and think he will say, Pastor, thank you. You know, this is what we're doing here. He said, here, they don't know anything. No, people are not praying. I'll be laughing. You know, you don't know. Are you God? Are you God? God is bigger than you. And you can't put God in your small scripture pasture box. He will step out of it. And that's what I've learned, and I'm still learning. You know, that scripture is important. I'm not despising what we're doing here. What I'm trying to say is that if you think it is you alone, you'll be making a big mistake. God is bigger than any denomination. God is bigger than any movement. And what God is always trying to tell of us is that you are brethren. Just like I helped you, there are other people I'm helping too. Go back to Luke. We're in 61. He wept out and wept bitterly. Let's just look at the last these last few verses and see how far God takes us. Verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Next verse. And when they had blindfolded him, I didn't hear you. They struck him on the face. Let's say it in Yoruba. Walk by it here. Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth. His own creation. And you know, Jesus was not exaggerating when he said one word and 12 legions of angels will come and deliver me. You can imagine the temptation. Because of the provocation, you can go deal with our boys. Now, the question is, when we go through things like this, what will you do? Because we will go through persecution. It's coming. It's part of the package down the road. They will not kill us. They will not be able to kill us. We'll overcome it. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego overcame the furnace of fire. Like Daniel overcame the lion's den. We will overcome it. But there will be times where God will allow them. You know, I've preached this before, but it bears repetition today. Why didn't God send the angel before they took Daniel into the lion's den? Very important question. Daniel prays 3 times a day. Walking in the spirit. Perfect. No error. Hello? You would have thought that God would not allow him to go through that tribulation. So after they had made a decree and everything, you know, and they wanted to, you know, by the time they're just marching the line, the angel would have just showed up. Don't take him in the line. All of them would have just, everybody would have run away. Hello? Why didn't the angel show up before he was taken to the den? Why is it that it was God allowed him to enter the den and spend a whole night with lions instead of preventing him from entering the lion's den? It's a great question, but I'm going to auto reverse it. That's why so many times God allows you to enter things and you ask the same question. God, why did you allow this to happen? Why couldn't you have stopped this? The answer is the same.
you are chosen in the furnace of affliction. The answer is always the same. God wants to see how you will respond. Not because you are facing tribulation, but because you are inside the tribulation. Easy to talk if you are looking at it. But how will you respond when you are inside it? It will determine your deliverance. That's why the Bible says, you know, patient in tribulation, rejoicing in hope, continuing instant in prayer. So when you are inside the situation, you continue to pray. And you continue to thank God and trust God. And then this truth is what should be in your heart. And what is coming out of your mouth, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. After all, it doesn't matter anyway. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't believe I'm going to die. I will live, I will not die. But even if I do, it doesn't matter. That is the winner's attitude. That is what the Bible means in Revelation chapter 12, when it says, and they love not their lives. That is the attitude of the overcoming saint. The saint that can say, no problem. Even if you have, but I'm not going to stop praying 3 times a day because of their stupid decree. And even if they take me to the lion's den, it doesn't matter. And they took him. And God was watching. I'm going to say something. You know, we've also said it before, I'm sure. God is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. He always looks like, God. But don't worry, he's always on time. It was W.F. Kumi who said this many years ago, you know, when, you know, we were all young. He too was young in those days. He was just a few years older than us, you know, and he was the leader of the Deeper Life. You know, everybody used to go to Deeper Life in those days. I didn't go, but some of my friends went. I think it was even Wale Adekoya. This is Wale Adekoya who passed on in Ivory Coast, who told me this story. You know, W. Kumi preached a message. You know, he preached a lot of good messages, but this is one of the very good ones called True Discipleship. And this is what he said. He said, let God throw your life in the air and God will catch it. You know how you throw a ball in the air? He said, you throw your life in the air for God and God will catch it. God is a good catcher. He never misses. He will catch it before your life hits the floor and disintegrates. But you've got to trust him while you are going up and when you are coming down. I've never forgotten it. Throw your life in the air and let God catch it. I did that as a young man. I threw my life in the air and God caught me. See, people who are afraid of their lives cannot go far with God. They will not enter the lion's den. You know what? Most Christians will close the window. But bow is dumb. And we close the window, I'll go down into the basement where nobody can see me. You say, God does go, God long read everything. I pray and be by. I they pray to Matujadi. Oh, you might go pray. Hello? It's coming. That kind of persecution is coming. It's coming. We can already see the signs of it. I was telling my wife yesterday, you know, there is the Labour Party in England. God forbid that they win. God forbid that they win. They passed a resolution to privatize all private schools in England. Like the school my daughters went to, Cheltenham Ladies, where, you know, Malvern Girls, we have a Christian background, they do chapel, they do all of those things. They want to completely remove, like Eton College, all the top colleges, you know, they want to, Jeremy Corbyn and his people, they want to privatize every private school in England so that they can bring in these ungodly curricula. Because the private schools don't allow them to teach those things. The Catholic schools, well, in England, is the public school is called private school. So the public one is the one for everybody. You know, I'll use the expression we use here in Nigeria. You know, with the private schools, you know, they don't allow the government policy to dictate what they teach. It's like life fort. You know, so if they nationalize and you know, make all the schools public. They say they're going to remove the charities and take the money from charities and spread it to all the schools so that, in quotes, they will have an even education. But you see, what Satan wants to use that thing for is to bring his ungodly agenda to all the schools and the education. It must not happen in Jesus' name. Now, it's going to take this glorious church arising for us to stamp out that unrighteous decree. There has to be a show of power, amen, not talk. Bind their princes at our pleasures and teach their senators wisdom. We got to do it. Otherwise, they will try and do it. And we as Christians, you know, there will be governments that will arise and say, you shouldn't do prayer meeting. Make it a decree. It's already so in some places. There are some countries you can't go now. You can't, like I'm preaching now, you can't preach it in some places. You understand? It's against the law of the land because it's the Islamic Republic of this and the Islamic Republic of that. And if you do it, they'll come and arrest you. Now, what are we going to do? Are we going to stop preaching because of that? I'm going to say, No. That's why we need the glory. You know, as the glory manifests, there is no. I will go where God tells me to go. Man will not dictate what I will do. And you cannot frighten me with death. For I've passed that stage by the grace and the mercy of God. To glory of God, you die. So what? To live is Christ, to die is gain. And to depart to be with Christ for better. Now, we're not planning to die prematurely and all of that. But the fact is, you should lose the fear of death through revelation and understanding. I heard one very faint amen. I said, listen to my words carefully. You should lose the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, it says that who all their lifetime were subject to bondage because of the fear of death. Don't allow death to stop you from the fear of death to stop you from doing the will of God. Three amens. One, two, three. As if your amen or your not amen will affirm it. Don't be afraid of dying. You will not die. You will live. But you must not be afraid of it. You should lose your fear of death because you know. You know, mommy was saying that, you know, the other day. You know, on Sunday we were talking about Tobi Lala and all of that. And she said, you see, the saints of old, back in the first century, and then the Wesley revivals, you know, the Finney revivals. The Wesley revivals were 1730-something. You know, God used John Wesley tremendously. Some of you may not know this, but it's good to have a good historical perspective. See, John Wesley and his brother Charles, they were students at Oxford University. And they started following Christ. They started praying once every hour. All the things we're doing now. Go and check it. Google it. Or, you know, go to Wikipedia. You'll see they called it the method, the club, the Christian club. They used to pray like once every day. They all this consecration, doing things. That's why they got the word Methodist. They used to do it methodically. That's where the Methodist Church came out of. It was the glory of God that came out of it was the wave of the Methodist Church, of the Wesley Revival, the 1738, 1739, 1750. The people who went to America, the Puritan fathers, they left in, some of them left in 1600, you know, late 1600s, early 1700s, and there was this constant traveling between England and America. Some of the preachers heard what Wesley. They heard what Wesley was preaching in England. People like Jonathan Edwards, and they had what they called a great awakening. It was the great awakening that led to the War of Independence and caused America to get her independence. They because they said, this king, there is nothing we will give him that will satisfy him. They said if you pay tax, we pay tax. They said we should do this, we do this. They said we should do that, we did that. You know, and that guy had that message in St. John's Church in Virginia in 1775. You know,
Edward Henry, I think he said, give me freedom or give me death. He understood that if you keep being afraid of dying, you will never be free. Give me freedom or give me death. George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, the guys who wrote the Constitution, they were all there in that service that day. This man stood up. He said, ye brethren, you know nothing at all. He said, there is nothing we will do for the King of England that will satisfy him. He wants to keep us in perpetual bondage. He said, give me. That was the spark. When George Washington got up and Thomas Jefferson got up and said, brethren, we are rebelling against this king. We want our independence. It led to the War of Independence, but because of the Wesley revival and discipleship and prayer, God did a series of miracles. And the British Army and Navy were the strongest in the world. There was, in the natural, there was no chance. The American army was a ragtag army. They didn't even have an army. They didn't have shoes. They were just volunteers that were carrying stick and gun. There were the chances of them ever being able to defeat the British army was zero. But the God who rules in the affairs of men. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. The God who rules in the affairs of men. God overrode it. And America won her independence. Watch this. It came out of the Wesley, the ripple effect of the Wesley revival. Fast forward, that's 1776. Fast forward into 1800s. 1800s, Charles Finney arises in America. And he begins to groan with Father Nash and get people going again. And you know Charles Wesley's message? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is Zoe. He actually taught it. He taught Zoe not as something you get when you get to heaven, but Zoe as something that changes you. The Kenneth Hagin said that the Finney revivals, the people that came out, that got born again out of it, 80% of them stayed born again. Pentecostal revival, only 50%. Because we have a lot of conversions, but very few births. I heard that from Kenneth Hagin. It's not original to me. Plenty of conversion, but no birth. See, people can say, yes, I believe in Jesus, all mental assent. But has the spirit been rebirthed? Has Zoe entered the human spirit and changed it? That's the issue. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. So it was these, what I want you to see is the ripple effects of revival. The Wesley revival that triggered the Finney revival. It was, watch this, it was the Finney revival that triggered civil rights and abolition of slavery. Finney was one of the people who preached strong. And by the time Finney's revival had reached its peak, senators, congressmen were getting born again under Finney's ministry. So he said, you men, we have to abolish this scourge of slavery in our land. It was that one that now led to the American Civil War in 1865 that now abolished the so-called Emancipation Declaration by Abraham Lincoln. It's all tied to God. There is a God, and Nigeria is no exception. All these guys who are playing around in Abuja, they don't know who they are dealing with. They do not know the God we serve. They will see. They will see. Neka Shelemen Gradafre. They will see. God is about to show up in a way that is greater. He showed up in Abacha, but Abacha was one man. He's going to show up. The 40 thieves are about to see their own demise. When Abacha died, we said Abacha and the 40 thieves. Abacha is there, but what of the 40 thieves? The 40 thieves is there. They are torn now. A day will come when they will awake and they say, ha! This is the finger of God. And Nigeria will be changed permanently. That's why, you see, we're not just here in church singing choruses. And we have an important assignment. Good morning, Jesus. When mommy's praying in the mornings and for the nations and all, they're very serious matters. They are matters of life and death. And that's why I got to close. You should not fear death. You should not be fearful for your life. Just to get up early in the morning and pray, wahala. small inconvenience. What would you do if they put you in lion's den? Simple inconvenience in the comfort of your house.
The guilty are afraid.
In the comfort of your house, you are grumbling, you are complaining. In the comfort of your house, what will you do if you are in a lion's den? Will you stop praying?
The person who didn't pray in the comfort of his house, you can imagine what he would do inside the lion's den. Start learning to pray now in the comfort of your house at 5 o'clock, so that if and when you go into the lion's den, you'll be ready for it and you will overcome it in Jesus' name. Stand to your feet. Let's pray. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Don't worry, you're not going to the lion's den. You know, God will never allow you to get to the lion's den if you haven't yet learned some other things. You would have already, you know, the brother who's going to go to the lion's den would have already gone through the furnace of fire. He would have gone through the other ones and overcome them. So he will not be afraid. Remember, he will never allow you to be tempted. Let's talk to God. Don't fear for your life. Peter, it was fear that made him deny Jesus. And it was because he didn't pray. Because perfect love casts out fear. If he had prayed as the way he should, he would never have followed Jesus. He would never have gotten into that temptation. It was, hey, I just got a word. You know, it was not God that put Peter in the temptation. It was Peter that put Peter in the temptation. God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but your pride can push you into a temptation that is above you. It was not God that put Peter in the temptation. It was Peter and his pride that put Peter in the temptation. Observe. John did not enter that temptation. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Thank you, Jesus. Talk to God tonight. We're going to sing in a minute, but I just want to talk to God individually, one-on-one. See, Lord, I thank you for all the lessons. See, that's why the Bible was written for us. It was written for us, for admonition to whom the ends of the world has come. Learn these lessons. Stay humble. Don't think you are the only one. Pray. Watch and pray. Then you will not enter into the temptations that will come. Temptation will come. God has not excluded it. But he said, if you pray, I'll give you the strength, I'll give you the wisdom, I'll give you the power to see the way of escape and strength to go through it. You overcome it. The destiny of the lives of nations and men are resting on our shoulders. That is not a boast. It is a fact. When we look through the panorama of history, how many men have I mentioned tonight? There are not many. Of course, there were a lot of other people who worked with them, but the key guys, there were not many. The John Wesleys, the Jonathan Edwards, the Charles Finneys, the Father Nashes, the Papa Seymours. You can mention them, you can, but they're individuals. There are not many. But they took God seriously, and then God used them to start a movement that shook entire nations and continents. The Wesley Revival shook England when revolution was taking place in France. 1789, A Tale of Two Cities. Across the channel, revolution. On the other side of the channel, revival. Because of two boys, two brothers, John and Charles Wesley. Of course, there were other people who also were involved. But these were the main guys. And then they gingered the whole thing. And then others copied them and followed them. And see what we got. What are you going to do? What is going to be your history? Stop playing church.
playing church. Let's get serious with this stuff. The destiny of men and of nations is resting on our shoulders. As we pray every day, good morning, and everything, you know, on our personal prayers and praying for Nigeria and all that, let's take it very seriously. What we're doing is going to affect our nation. And not only our nation, it's going to affect the nations around us. Look at West Africa. Nigeria is the biggest, 200 million. We are talking today, you know, Togo, Benin Republic, Cameroon, all of them, 15 million, 20 million. You know, if you take Lagos and Oyo State, it will swallow up all those countries. Nothing must happen to Nigeria. We will completely drown the entire sub-region. Let's get serious. I have made you too small in my life. Oh, Lord. Please. Please forgive me. And I have believed in a lie that you were unable to help me. But now, O Lord. I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong. Hallelujah. I have made you too small in my eyes. Let's start again. I have made you, and it's so true.
I have made you too small in my eyes.
Oh Lord.
Please forgive me.
And I have believed in a lie. You were unable to
help me.
But now, O Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart, glory to God. Heal my heart and show yourself strong.
And in
oh Lord, be magnified. Glory be to God. Oh Lord, be magnified. Glory to God. You are highly exalted. On you. Be magnified. Oh Lord, be magnified. Hallelujah. Be magnified. You are highly exalted. Oh Lord, eyes are on you. Oh Lord, be magnified. magnified. One more time. Be magnified. Put one hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God. Oh Lord, my eyes. Says, let our keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Seeing him that is invisible. Oh Lord, be magnified. The Bible says that Moses endured as seeing him that is invisible. Everything was breaking down. He killed an Egyptian. He looked as if everything was going to just... Pharaoh was going to kill him. He had to run to Midian. Was there for 40 years. It was as if, you know, the whole thing was all over. But he kept his eyes. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins. So we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us. As we pray, so receive your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me of the need to follow you closely and not to love my life unto the death, so I can walk into the fullness of my destiny, to deny myself the pleasures of this life, the riches of this, the deceitfulness of riches, the loss of other things that would want to hinder me, that would want to take my time, that would want to choke the word. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me, help me, help me, help me by your mercy, and fresh grace to see where I am going, to see your glory, to press toward the mark. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And not to be distracted by the fear of death. Not be distracted by the loss of other things. Lord, the deceitfulness of riches. Lord God. And the cares of this world. So that I will be focused. And ultimately, in this third day, I will not be a spectator of your glory, like the 50 sons of the prophets. But I will be a participator in your glory, like Elisha, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Nika tolo moshala. Mercy, Lord. La priki tolo moshala kakaklamatolo. Lambriki to fredesk. Mercy, Lord. So fredek lamatolo makakaklam. Tolomatolo makakaklam. Tolomus to fresh. Lambriklamatolo to fredu fresh in gars. To fredu fresh in kakang. Tolomakaklamatolo lambrushka. To fredu fresh. Tolomakaklamatolo. Hench to fredes. Lambriklamatolo mashtu. Lambrudu fredu fresh. In Jesus' name. I'm going to pray another prayer. If you need healing in your body, or you have a financial, the word came to my spirit, through my spirit now, from the Holy Spirit. You know, you see, financial lack and sickness are distractions. You have to understand that. They make you, if you're not careful, self-centered. Because all you're thinking about is you and your problem. And it's legitimate. Don't understand me. You know, having a problem is not the bad thing. But you see, that's why God heals us. That's why God does miracles and provides for us. So you can get that off and concentrate on what needs to the kingdom. That's why God heals his people. That's why he provides for us. He supplies our needs. So that, you know, it's not so that you can indulge in the flesh. When you are well, you know, now you start go back to all your spiritual slothfulness and laziness. God did not heal you so that you can indulge in the flesh. Remember the man at the gate? He said to him, he said, "Behold, thou art well now." He said, "Sin not again, lest a worse thing come upon thee." You've been healed now so that you can be free to do the things of the kingdom. I'm going to pray. I just got it from my spirit now, from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray for you. If you're sick or you have some financial or whatever, it may not even be financial, it can be some family, whatever. God wants to help you. He's going to help you tonight. You're going to get a miracle. But the purpose of the miracle is to free you to serve God. Not to indulge in the flesh. Now raise that hand. I will pray in the understanding, and then we'll all pray in the spirit. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. Father, for every need that is represented here tonight, financial, physical, sickness, circumstantial, family, that is a distraction. That is heavy. That is distracting your people from following, seeking first the kingdom. And in your righteousness, I pray that you come and supply that need now in Jesus' name. Heal those bodies now in Jesus' name. We come against the spirit of infirmity. We cast you out. We destroy your works, resist and bind you. Spirit of lack, we cast you out. We destroy your works, resist and bind you in Jesus' name. We send forth the ministering spirits. The ministering spirits, go, go, go. Minister to these that are heirs of salvation in every area of their need now, so they will be free to serve God without distraction in Jesus' name. Let's pray in the spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name, we say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure to enable us praise.